Well, we studied, those of you who are in the adult class this morning, our study is from Isaiah, which of course is an Old Testament book, prophecy about Christ, and also prophecy of the things that would happen to Israel and their captivity and so forth. We're going to study this morning a lesson which comes primarily from the Old Testament as well. It seems that because of the teaching that the church practices of and teaches of what the Bible itself teaches about the fact that we're no longer under the old law and that we're under the New Testament, it seems that because of that teaching, there are many in the religious world and outside the religious world as well, I guess, who have come to the conclusion that the Church of Christ doesn't believe in the Old Testament. And that couldn't be further from the truth. If we have a proper understanding of the Old Testament, we know that everything that's in the New Testament was built upon what came before it in the Old Testament. The church is a figure of the tabernacle and the temple. The baptism and the like figure of Noah and his ark, those things are together. So there's so many things that we understand so much better because of our understanding of the Old Testament, if we study it and understand it. And even though we aren't under the Old Testament law, the fact remains that there are still a great number of lessons that we can learn in the Old Testament. And the fact of the matter is that some of the books, like Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, teach us amazing things that have remained true despite the fact that we have changed law. There are still some things in there that remain true no matter what. That's the whole point of a proverb, is something that's just generally true. And even though there may be exceptions to those rules, they are generally the case. And so we're going to look at several things this morning from those places. The title of our lesson this morning, What Do You Mean Better? What do you mean better? There are several times in both the Old and New Testament where God tells us that one particular thing is better than another thing. And we're going to look at a few of those that they come from the Old Testament this morning. We're certainly not going to look at all of them. But we do want to look at a few. Because if we want to live a better life, then it'd be good for us to know some things that are better than others. Scripture that was read to us tells us that all Scripture, not just some, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. And that's, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, we have to remember that when Paul wrote this, he referred to all Scripture. A lot of the Scripture he was referring to was the Old Testament Scripture, because they didn't have the New Testament at that time. Very few of the books of the New Testament had even been penned by the time that Paul told that to Timothy. And certainly they were not collected and together as they are now. And so the Scripture that he refers to was primarily the Old Testament Scripture. He tells us, even those things in the Old Testament, and of course Paul is one of the clearest teachers on the fact that we're not under the Old Testament law. But he still wanted us to know, even though we're not under that law anymore, those things were written by God. They were inspired by Him. So if God says that one thing is better than another, then you had better believe it. It may not seem that way to us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, verse 26 says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So God's made it clear that what He thinks of as wisdom and what the world thinks of as wisdom are not the same thing. We see that throughout the Bible teaching. What God wants and what man wants are not the same thing. First, we want to look at the fact that little is better than much. Now, that seems like a blanket statement. It's not always the case that little is better than much. But we're going to look at five cases where little is better than much. Of course, certainly, a little faith is not better than much faith.
Well, certainly not.
A little righteousness is not better than much righteousness.
No, certainly not.
But there are times where a little is better than a lot. A little is better than much in these circumstances. The first is Psalm 37 and verse 16. And there the psalmist says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So even a righteous man just has a little bit. That little bit that he has is better than the wealth that hundreds or even thousands of wicked people have. Well, why is it better? Well, it's better for one reason, because he's righteous. And what it's really saying is, it's better to be good and not have a lot than to be bad and have it all. Jesus said it this way, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But more than that, a little that a righteous man has is better than all the riches that the wicked have because of what they're used for. The righteous man can use his little bit that he's got for God. But those wicked people, even though they have a lot, it never gets used for God, and it never gets used for good. It's used for the devil instead. And so for that reason alone, we see that little is better than much in that circumstance. Also we see in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues and huge sums of money coming in without justice. And of course, one of the reasons for that is certainly we will be judged on those things. And if we have gained wealth unscrupulously or have cheated others to get that wealth, we certainly would have been better off to have been just satisfied with a little. We also see in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse number 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. It's better to keep your integrity and not have anything than to sell out. And there are a lot of people who have done that. A lot of people who at one time may have been faithful Christians, but because of an opportunity for wealth, they sold their integrity. They sold their character. They sold their moral bearings and gave it all away so that they could gain some wealth. It's so much better to be poor and have your integrity. Unfortunately, in today's world, the poor don't necessarily... Of course, it doesn't necessarily mean that the poor have integrity. Just because you don't have riches doesn't mean you're more honest than others. There are certainly poor people who are just as crooked and just as conniving and scheming and devious as those who have gotten ill-gotten gain. It used to be a time, I know, during the time of the Great Depression. They talk about the fact that even though there was great poverty, the crime rate then was less than what it is now. At a time when we are experiencing that great poverty that they were. Because the people at that time had more integrity. And even though they were poor, they didn't rob and steal. Nowadays, we have folks who don't need anything, and they're robbing and stealing. It's such a confusing thing when people lose their integrity to perversity. We've got to avoid that. We have to beware of those things that try to cause us to give up our integrity for some sort of gain that is really no gain at all. Then we see Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. And here Solomon tells us that it is better is a dry morsel, just a little crumb of bread, better is a dry morsel with quietness, than a house full of feasting with strife. Now we talk sometimes about young couples who've just gotten married. They say, well, we talk about them, say, they're living on love. And of course, by that we mean that they don't have a whole lot. They're scraping to get by, but because they love each other, it's okay. They're making it. But on the other hand, we see the wealthy in our society, and we see that they can't get along with their spouse. It is certainly sad that the divorce rate in our country is as high as it is all the way around. But when you get into the wealthier stages of our country, the wealthier groups, the divorce rate is even higher among them than it is among the middle class and the lower class. It's interesting that all of that wealth, but they can't buy happiness. They can't buy contentment. And they can't buy peace of mind. They can't get along with the person that they should be enjoying all of those blessings that they have. They can't even get along with that person. You see the actors and actresses in Hollywood that are on the 5th and 6th and 7th and 24th husbands and wives. And you think all of the glamour and all of the wealth, and it didn't help them. Solomon had it right. It's better to just have a little bit. Even just, if you just had nothing to eat but bread, but you had quietness, if you had contentment and peace in your household, oh, how much better that is than to have tons of food, to have the finest food, which to be honest with you, most of the finest foods I couldn't stomach. All the caviar and pate and all those things that the rich people eat, I can't imagine wanting to eat that stuff. But they pay tons of money for all that stuff, and there's champagne and all those things, and they have all those things. But there's strife, and there's trouble in their home, and it's so much better to just have a little. Then we see in Proverbs 21 and verse number 19, I've got that 21 and verse 9, but that should be 21 and verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. It's better not even to have a house, Solomon says, than to dwell with a contentious and angry woman. You know, the same thing could be true for women as well. It should be better for them to be dwelling in the wilderness than to be dwelling with an angry and contentious man. Either way it goes. And verse 9 of that same chapter is similar. So actually you could have verse 9 and verse 19 from that chapter. Verse 9 is similar. It says it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And of course the opposite of that would be true as well. With a man that is of that nature. And certainly, that carries with it that same idea that the other one did. Peace is worth so much. It's so nice to have quietness and to get along rather than to have that strife and that anger and that contention going on constantly. It'd be better to live out in the wilderness. Maybe that's why John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness. Maybe he thought that was better than getting married and having a contentious wife. I don't know. But it's true. We'd be better off than to have that strife. Unfortunately, we know that the Bible also teaches us that we make that decision to be married. We've made that decision for life. That's why it's so important for us to teach our young people to look before they leap. Don't go running out jumping into marriage. Because that person that you go out, that you may be so blindly infatuated with today, you may not be able to stand in a few months or a few years. Look. Get to know that person. Don't just go attracted to someone who's physically what you desire. Because those physical things are going to disappear. But the inward person, that inner spirit that they have, well, that's going to remain the same. That's never going to change unless a great deal of effort on their part is put forth. And most people don't put forth that effort to change themselves. So what you see isn't what you get. But what's inside is what you're going to get. Think about it and prepare for it. Shamika and Willie aren't here today, but I was talking to them about, they plan planning to be going to marriage counseling. I guess they've already started now. But when I was talking to them, they were talking about planning, how they were planning to go to marriage counseling. And I told them what a wise decision that was. Because even if you think you know a person pretty well, sometimes in discussing these things, and marriage counselors, I've done a little bit of it, marriage counselors can point out some of those things sometimes that you may not have realized, and can let you know about certain things that could be problems in your relationship, and how to help correct those things before it becomes a problem. But young people, think. Don't just go in blindly based on physical attraction. And parents, teach your children what to look for in a mate. Especially for some, I know we have some who made a mistake by marrying someone who was not the right kind of person. Be diligent, teach your children so they don't have to suffer the same consequences that you did. Don't allow that cycle to continue and to go on. Well, I've preached enough on that topic. Let's go on to something else. Maybe, the truth is I haven't preached nearly enough on that topic. Because there'll still be a lot of people that'll go out and go on and do that same very thing that I talked about. But enough for now anyway. We've got a lot left to cover. Second, we want to look at the fact that wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom and understanding are better than silver and gold. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find many people in the world that would tell you that. Most people in the world would trade every bit of wisdom they ever thought they might have to get a hold of some silver and gold. And many have. They've chased wild, foolish fantasies to try to make wealth, when just a little bit of wisdom would have been much better. Also, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her." Anything you can imagine wanting, and I know we have vivid imaginations in our society today, we can imagine having and wanting a lot of things. But it says anything you desire, everything you desire, it can't compare with wisdom. So if you will, imagine all your greatest desires of wealth. God says it's better to have some wisdom than have all that. And the good news about it is that while all of that wealth may be unattainable for most of us, wealth is often unattainable. There are a few who get rich, but there are very few. The vast majority never do. Wisdom, on the other hand, is something that is there for the asking. God promises wisdom to those who seek it, those who ask for it. God will give it. And how much better it is to have that than all the wishes in the world. The old saying that used to say, if you wish into one hand and you spin into the other, you'll see which one fills up first. Now, certainly we don't want to actually put that into practice, but the fact of the matter is, what you have is a lot better than what you want. And you can wish all day long. It's never going to provide you. All those desires, they don't amount to anything. You're better off with what you can have than with wanting all of those other things. And then we also see Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 13 says, "Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more." This one carries with us so many things. It's better to be poor and wise and young Now, normally we think about, being young is a disadvantage in so many ways. Being poor is a disadvantage in so many ways. That old and foolish king, a king of course is very wealthy, but all of that wealth and all of his age and experience, if he's foolish, hasn't done him a bit of good. And that young man, even though he's poor, if he's got some wisdom, he's better off. Much, much better off. So wisdom is better than wealth. Third, we see nothing is better than a job well done. Nothing is better than a job well done. Now, of course, we could make all sorts of problems. Oh, well, salvation is better than, in relation to a job that's not well done, in relation to other things, nothing compares to doing a job and doing it well and enjoying the work that you've done and being able to see the fruits of your labors. Nothing's better than a job well done. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 24. Solomon says here, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. He says, there's nothing better in the world than to go out and work and make a living and enjoy the fruits of your labor. Those who have never worked to gain something don't understand what it's like. And how much more you appreciate something that you've worked for than something that's given to you. How much more you take care of that thing that you worked for and paid for than something that's just handed to you. That's something that our society is losing sight of. There's so many who have their hand up. Give me, give me, give me. But the Bible tells us that if man will not work, neither should he eat. There's something about going out and working for something and earning it and deserving it than just having it given. And that's what Solomon saw. He saw it was from the Lord, that nothing was better than a man to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. That's a good thing to have happen. And then Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22, he says, so I perceive that nothing... Now remember, Solomon was the wisest man that lived. And he says, I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? The only thing that we can leave in this world is what we've done. We can't stay here, but the things that we have done can't stay after we're gone. The memories, the children we've raised, the people that we've helped, the good that we've done, that'll remain. And he says nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his work. Take pride in your work. Do a good job. Do things right. Do good. Because that's the only thing that's going to remain here after we're gone. And then we see also Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And this goes back to that. Nothing's better than a job well done. So many times we start something and we don't finish it. We quit halfway through. Or we give up and say, I can't do it. Or we just halfway do it and we say, well, that's good enough. How? The end, the completion of something is better than the beginning. There are a lot of folks who start hundreds of things but never finish any. There's no satisfaction in that. The satisfaction comes in working from the beginning to the end and completing it. That's better. The end is better than the beginning. We say,
We see that right out here with this fellowship hall we're going to be in. We're excited because of the beginning. We're looking forward to, this is going to be exciting. And when they actually come and start to lay the concrete foundation, and that's going to be wonderful. But how much better is it going to be when it's completed? And how would it be if they come and they put up the posts and they lay the concrete foundation and then they quit? What good is that going to do anybody? No. The end of the thing, that's where the good is. That's what's better, is the end of a thing rather than the beginning. Move along quickly now. Number four, we see contentment is better than dissatisfaction. Contentment is better than dissatisfaction. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. For us, it's better to just be content and happy with the things that you can see that you have than all those desires that you take about. And that goes back again to what we had talked about earlier about the wealth that we could never have. Why chase after those things? Now certainly, that doesn't mean we don't try to do better for ourselves. But it's foolish for us to spend all our time thinking about and wishing for and desiring all of those things that we don't have. He says it's vanity. It's grasping for the wind. You ever tried to catch the wind? If the wind's still blowing out there, go out there and try to catch some of it. You will waste your whole day and never catch a bit of it. It just doesn't work. You can't do it. And so it's better to just be content with those things that we have than to be having all of those desires. And then in verse number 3 of the same chapter, Ecclesiastes 6, he says, if a man beget 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Solomon tells us that if we can't be satisfied with the good things that we have, we would have been better off to have never been born. Would have been better off if we had just been stillborn, if we'd been miscarried, than to have these things and not appreciate them. To have things and not appreciate them is a miserable experience. It's miserable to have all of the blessings, all of the good things, and to not be able to enjoy them and appreciate them and be content with them. How miserable. And yet there are so many that are in that very boat. They're in that shape every day of their lives. Number 5, then we see, sorrow and death are better than laughter and mirth. Now we might think, oh, no way. Oh, the joy of a child being born. What beats that? But Solomon says, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death than the day of one's birth. Well, for the Christian, that's certainly true. The day of our death is the best day of our lives because that's the day when we get promoted. We don't have to live in this world anymore, but we can go on to be promoted up to go to heaven. It's a great day. But sometimes, of course, it's sad for those of us who are left behind. But for us, for that individual, it's the best day. Because all of the sadness, all of the sorrows of this world are left behind. And they go on to a better world. Then in verse 2 he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. He said, we need to understand where our life is going and what's going to happen. All of us are mortal, and it's better if we go to that house of mourning and realize that while we're still alive. We realize that so that we can make preparations, so that we can make those plans. And then he says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. transformed by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Now, he doesn't mean by that we should just be miserable all the time. But what he's saying is, how many of us have ever had our lives dramatically changed by a joke that we laughed at? I dare say most of us can't remember most of the jokes we've been told. They provided a moment of happiness and joy, but then they were gone. It was over. But sorrow, oh, those moments we remember. We remember those from the time. I can remember times when I was a little child when there was a sorrowful occasion, when there was a sad event. See, those things affect us much more profoundly and change us much more than the laughter does. The mourning and the sorrow, they make an effect on us that lasts. Whereas the laughter and the feasting. Anybody remember what they ate a year ago today? Probably not. Most of us probably don't remember what we ate last week. But we're feasting. We've had a good dinner tonight. We were talking last night. We had a good dinner. We were talking last night about, now where did we go last year? We're having trouble remembering just where we'd gone for this. We had a good time. But it wasn't a life-changing experience. It didn't change us for the rest of our lives. But other things will. Sad occasions change our lives permanently in many cases. Number six, we see, obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The sacrifices, of course, were given after someone had disobeyed God. They bring a sacrifice to atone for it. But God makes it clear to us, he'd much rather if we just do right the first time. I have the same struggle with my son. When he disobeys and I have to spank him, it's not a pleasant experience for either of us. And somewhere in the middle of the spanking, he'll begin to say, do right, do right. He'll tell me he's ready to do right. He'll do right. But how much better it would have been for me and for him too if he'd done right to start with. If he had obeyed. It's so much better to obey than to pay for the crimes that you've committed. How much better it would be if all of the folks that are in jail had just not committed the crimes in the first place. We don't have any pleasure in having people thrown in prison. That's not a joyful event. That's not a worthy event. We'd rather if they would just obey the law so that they don't ever have to be in there. How much better that would be. So certainly to obey is better than sacrifice. And then number seven. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now we know that we say the lion is the king of beasts. And a dog, you know, he may be man's best friend, but he's just a dog. And if a lion and a dog got in a fight, while dogs, you know, chase cats, the lions are God's answer to dogs chasing cats. Because the lions tear the dog to shreds. The dog picks on all the little cats, but the lion's a different story. The lion would destroy the dog very quickly, very easily. The dog, and of course, in our society, dogs are looked on as a family pet and very worthwhile to have around. In their society, dogs were not thought of as profitable whatsoever. In many cases in the Bible, when dogs are spoken of, they're spoken of in a derogatory way. When somebody is compared to a dog, they're not talking about how faithful they are or how they're somebody's best friend. When they compare somebody to a dog, they're comparing that person to the lowest of critters, the lowest of creatures. And despite that, lion, king of the beast, dog, worthless animal, according to their thinking in Israel at the time. Solomon said, it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Well, we all know why. While you're alive, you can do some things. You can do something. But once you're dead, you can't. The lion may be king of the beast, but when he's dead, he's still dead. but as long as he's alive, he's alive. And we need to take advantage of every moment that we have of life. We need to take advantage of that. Not wait for some other thing to come along that's better. Take advantage of that moment.
There was a movie out a few years ago, the Dead Poets Society, and the theme of the movie, I guess you could say, was Carpe Diem. Seize the day! So many of us go through each day looking forward to the next day. And then when that day gets there, we look forward to the next. Enjoy the one you live in! Enjoy what life you have. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4. A living dog is better than a dead lion. In conclusion, we know Isaiah 55 and verse 9 tells us, God's thoughts are higher than ours. God's thoughts are higher than ours. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. The things God says are better don't always seem better to us. We might not always see the wisdom of it, but we must trust His wisdom. He created us. He knows. Now, we might say, well, it's not nearly as enjoyable to do this as it is to do that. Yes, but what God says is better doesn't always mean what's most enjoyable at the time. See, that's one of the things we have to understand. God sometimes understands that the unpleasant experience is going to be better for us in the long run. We don't know what He knows. He's the creator of the universe. He is the designer of the world and of our human body and of our soul and spirit. He's the one that made it all. He knows. And we need to believe Him and trust His wisdom on these things. Hopefully we've learned some things that are better than others this morning. And hopefully we'll be able to put those things into practice and learn from them. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.